Morning, everyone. My voice is a bit croaky today, isn't it? It's good to see you all. It's good to be in your presence. And it's good to think about some very current things that we need to consider. We might not realize how our society is forming. And it's just good to think that through. So let's just take a moment to pray, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about this issue of identity. Let's just bow our heads and pray, and we'll get into this. Lord God, we're thankful for being with us. We're thankful that you are our God. We're thankful that there is a purpose to our lives, and we're thankful that you've given us so much. We pray now that you would help us to understand what it means, Lord, to have an identity, what it would look like, and how these things can really benefit our life. Thank you for being our God, and help us now, we pray. In your name, amen. So, there's a guy, I'm going to ruin his name, I'm afraid. His name is Kasanad Sagadzi, okay? That was probably totally wrong, so if you're watching, Kasanad, I apologize. Anyway, let me tell you a little bit about him. He was a Hungarian politician, and he started a party called Jobbik. And Jobbik is an extremely, extremely anti-Semitic party in Hungary, okay? A political party, that is, okay? And he was filled with kind of this kind of toxic spew, as it were, and it was very successful, okay? The party was doing well. And then he got a phone call one day, and it was a reporter, and the reporter said, I want you to know that at the very top of your organization, there are Jewish people. There are Jewish people at the very top of your organization. And so he says, no, no, there's not. I know better. And he says, who do you think is Jewish? And the reporter said, you are Jewish. And it was a great moment, actually. He went to his mother's household, and he said, I heard the strangest thing about us, and it turns out that she was Jewish, and that her mother had actually been in Auschwitz. And it was a tremendously powerful thing that then took place in his life. He instantly changed behavior. He was going one direction entirely, and then he was going 360 in the opposite direction. So he fell out with his party, thank goodness. And at this very point, I think he is living now in Israel, having discovered. And so it's a really powerful picture of how our identity, when we know what it is, it changes what we do. That's what it's a really powerful picture of. When we know what our identity is, it changes what we do. If you know who you are, you know what you ought to do. Now, these days, I think there's massive confusion about what our identity is. Massive confusion. And we could see all sorts of strange behavior, confused behavior. And underneath it, at the very root, at the very core, is this an identity issue. We're looking to find out who we are, and we have it wrong. And it's leading to us being the wrong kind of people. And I think there are two kind of factors attached to this. The first is this technological advance that we're all living in, that we don't even think about how strange our lives are now. You know, our cell phones dominate our life. I grew up in a time where we didn't. I was there to see those first cell phones. You know, and it was weird. And now they dominate everything. And our social media, it dominates our lives, and it's a constant voice telling us who we ought to be. Every TikTok, every Instagram, every YouTube channel, even Facebook, it urges a version of ourselves that it wishes that you would subscribe to. It seems like perfect timing, actually, for this to be the case. There's a series out called Adolescence. Has anybody heard of this? Adolescence. Okay, well, let me tell you what it's about. There's a young man, it's fictional, but it could well be true. There are examples of people who do exactly what this young man does. In the story of a young man, he murders one of his peers, a girl. And then you find out what led to this sort of thinking. And what happens is actually he's consumed by all this online messaging that he's getting. And that becomes kind of his identity. And then this is where it goes. He can't have normal conversation. He can't have normal interaction. And off he goes to do this thing. And so it's interesting how there's an identity that he found there. And it was wrong. And it led to the wrong thing. So that's one of the issues. And then there's an even bigger problem, and that is that in these voices that are telling us who we are, they're operating in a vacuum, because we used to define ourselves in part, at least, by God and our relationship to him, but we don't anymore. That we've moved away from that. We're moving away from that. We now we define ourselves by, well, what other people might say we are, but not necessarily what God would say. It's as if we are adrift on the sea with no anchor anymore, and we're just kind of blowing wherever the current trend blows. And we have no idea how critical it is that God is in the picture as we think about who we are. This is where we're kind of going. We're going the wrong direction with our identity. Why? Because it's just been dislocated from God. And so this morning I'm hoping to kind of flip the script a little bit and turn things back right way around. Here's an idea to be thinking about as we discuss, okay? We're made in God's image for relationship. So we resist defining ourselves apart from him. And instead, we trust him to redeem our identity, okay? Those three pieces. We're made in God's image for relationship. We resist then defining ourselves apart from him, and instead we trust him to redeem our identity, and this is exactly what he'll do, okay? So let's start by thinking about what it means that we are made for relationship with God, and this is our first reading. It's Genesis 1. We're starting in verse 26, and this is just going to describe how God created everything. He created everything in a logical and beautiful way, and then last of all, he creates man. And this is what it says. He kind of has an aside to himself, where he talks out loud to himself about what he's about to do. And so, verse 26, he says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so looking at this, humanity is the crown jewel of what God makes. This is the biggest and the best thing. It comes last. And everything that God makes before he makes man, he makes with mankind in mind. So there's a place for them to dwell. There's a place for them to rule. And man, humans, this is the only thing he touches in creation. Everywhere else, God just speaks it into existence. Says, "I want this, I want that," and it happens as he speaks, because God is that kind of God. He creates by just the words of his mouth. But here, it says that he forms the man, he makes him himself. And if you look in the next chapter, he forms the man out of the dust, and then he breathes his breath on them, and they become living creatures. So it's very intimate. Now, when we make a really tasty cake, perhaps Lisa has made a cake, and we bite into it, and we say, "Oh my goodness, that cake is divine. That's what it does. This cake is divine." It's really, it is amazing, but it is not divine. But you are made in God's image. Isn't that shocking? Now, if you want to know about your identity, you say, "I really want to know who I am." Okay, that this is something that society prizes itself over, the conquest to find out who you are. You ought to ask the builder. Right? If anyone knows who you are, it's the person who made the blueprint of you and built you from that. God says, "I made you like me. To be my children, In other words, we're made for a relationship with God. You see, Adam and Eve, they're the children of God. God is the Father, they're His children. And from this picture, all other families come. And so, if you think about it, really, you might get an ancestry. Has anyone done this? Gone to ancestry.com and gotten a DNA test, you know? And it's going to tell you about your father and your father's father. But listen, you don't even need that genetic test. You don't really need it. I can just tell you right here, if you go back far enough, your last oldest relative is God. Still, He is your father. And families define us the most, don't they? Families really define our identity. And so this is really critical, isn't it? This is not just a small thing. It's like the DNA of our design. We are made in God's image, created to be God's children. Think about how much this describes. Think about apes, right? They make tools, and they're social, sort of. And they can be intelligent, and I suppose they have some sort of crude language that they speak. But they don't build temples. And they don't go and inhabit those temples and say, I want to have a relationship with the divine. But we do. Isn't that what we're doing when we build a place of worship? We go and we say, I want to have a communion with God. Why? Why do we do that? Because this is what we were made for, to have this relationship. Now, it used to be the case that everyone believed this. But in the last 100 years, we've slowly removed God from our identity. And we're going to see that this is not a good thing at all. Okay? If that's true, if we're made in God's image for relationship, then we'll want to resist defining ourselves by something other than that core DNA. By the way, it's a really good thing, isn't it, to be made in the image of God and to have a relationship? Isn't this a nice thing? Isn't that something that we should desire and that we should want? I mean, I couldn't write it better myself. Anyway, we need to resist defining ourselves by something other than that core relationship that we have with God. That is the nucleus of our identity. And so we read something very interesting in chapter 3. So just a chapter forward. this is page 5. It says this: "Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the snake, 'We may eat from fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the snake said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So we have this nefarious figure, don't we? And he's casting shade at God, okay? Now, in the previous chapter, which we didn't read, God says to man, woman is not created at this point, He says, "You can do whatever you want, have a great time, just don't eat from the one tree in the middle of the garden." You know the one, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch that one. "For in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die." He doesn't say don't touch it, but He says, "If in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die." And so He has one thing that he's not to do, and that's really a test about whether Adam is going to trust in his father. And then along comes this nefarious figure here, and he throws the whole relationship into question. And what he's actually doing is he's trying to redefine their identity in their own minds. Okay, so he goes by the way, this is not a literal snake, in case anybody's wondering. We know from the rest of the Bible, Satan takes on this shape. We don't have to think that snakes, although they really are kind of creepy in my estimation, we don't have to think that those are the devil or anything strange like that. But anyway, he goes to Eve and he says, can't we have the fruit in the garden? This is nuts. And she says, oh no, we can, but we can't eat the one in the middle. And then he says, wrong. He says, God is lying to you. That's what he's saying. You will not die. God lied. He's holding you back. He's keeping you from what you're meant to be, right? You're missing out, and it's because God is not a good God. God is not your father. Oh, no, no. He doesn't like you at all. He's holding you down. I just want to note that this is like the premise of a ton of Disney movies. I don't know why, but the idea is like, you know, there's a parent figure, and that parent is not good at all, really bad, and holding their daughter or son down, whoever it is in the movie, and then they find out that their parent is a monster, and they free themselves from that. That's what Satan is implying here. But the idea is to rewrite their identity. What's their core identity? You're made in the image of God. You're made to be his children. You're made to have a relationship. What does he say? God doesn't love you. God's not your father. God's not looking after you. Get rid of him. Cut free from God. Better yet, take his place as God. You can be in the exact same place as he. You can craft your own destiny on your own terms. I did it my way, you can say. My own truth. You know, this is still basically our major culture motif about our identity. We're all on a journey of self-discovery, we say. And God is not really invited to that. That's about us. Stay out, God. Now, I want to point out that Satan really doesn't care about them. He's using them. And this is kind of an important thing. There are a ton of voices in our society telling you your identity. Come along with us. We've found it. You need to come along. Why? Because we're selling you something. Well, that's what Satan is doing here. He's selling something. Why? Because we want to control you. Why? Because we want people to go along with the decisions we've already made. That's what Satan is doing here. And I would tell you guys, and I would warn you guys about all the things that society says, oh, that's what you ought to do. Oh, that's who you ought to be. That they have ulterior motives than you for saying those things. Satan is using them. He's just manipulating them. And so we need to resist defining ourselves like that. Now, let's talk about the modern idea about identity, okay? So this is basically it. There is no God, and so therefore, because there is no God, I can put myself in the place that God doesn't occupy. And I can call all the shots I want, and I can do whatever I want, and all I have is today, and all I have is my body, and I am my body, okay? This is the major motif. And so life becomes about what you can get out of life as long as you can, and then it's over. So, you know, just try to have as much of the things that you think are valuable right now. And let me just tell you, this is extremely selfish. Nobody wants to be with a person who lives like that. Why? Because it's all about them. Everything is about them not losing out. And this turns people into, and I would say we have a therapeutic and a consumeristic culture. Two really important words there. Therapeutic and consumeristic culture. And that means that what we are to do is just to suck in as much stuff as we can that we enjoy. And that will benefit us. And it really does explain why we're so locked into our phones. It really does explain why we're so into social media. And also why we do all sorts of things that end up actually horrible because we thought it would benefit us. We didn't notice that it would really hurt others. Now, here's the punchline. If we are defining ourselves like that, and if you don't believe in God, that is kind of where you end up a lot of times. If you're defining yourself that way, it's really miserable because it's like trying to be something that you're not. And what you actually end up being is incredibly, desperately lonely. Lonely for the God that is not in your life. Longing for a real relationship. You know, people are lonelier and lonelier in this country, in most modern countries. And we're moving further away from each other as we get closer to our technology, and our technology is supposed to be serving us, but it doesn't serve us at all. It isolates us. But that's not our identity. We're meant for relationship. We're made in God's image for relationship. We resist defining ourselves apart from him, and instead we trust him to redeem our identity. So let's talk about how Christ is this redemption of our identity, Christ's life, okay? So things go terribly wrong here in the garden, okay? The punchline is that they eat the fruit, and you just think it's just a piece of fruit. It's going to be harmless. I mean, they made a mistake, okay? And they could just turn a corner and move on, right? But Adam and Eve, they don't make a one-time sin decision. They make a sin decision that ends up appearing in all the children. So if you ever wonder why, when you see a rule and you suddenly just want to break the rule just because you saw the rule, that's Adam for you, okay? This rebellious nature that he had has leaked into you. If you prize yourself for not being willing to listen to other people, not letting them, quote, tell you what to do, this is Adam speaking. I will not be told by God. And his children are just like that too. And if you think that life is about you and getting all that you want and all the fun you're going to have, congratulations, you're just like Adam, because that was his thought. I need to take life. God won't give it to me. He doesn't care about me. It's like a virus. When a virus gets into your body, it sneaks into the cell, and then it has a book for how to make more of itself. And it takes the book and it puts it in your library. And then you make more of the virus, okay? Your body becomes a training manual for doing what is evil. And so this is actually what has happened with sin. We have now a walking contradiction. In the one hand, we've been made in God's image for relationship, and that's still there. We're supposed to still want a relationship, and we do. But then there's this other part of us that's exactly opposed to that. That says, I'm rebelling against God. I don't want anything to do with him. I'm going to live out life on my own terms, it says. It's like spiritual schizophrenia, okay? There is two sides of you, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Whatever are we to do with this mess? So God says, in this situation, he says, it's okay that you sinned. I'm going to make a way to fix you and to fix this. I'm going to make a way to fix you. I'm going to restore your identity. And that's the message of the rest of the Bible. But what happens in this first few chapters of the Bible is that we royally mess the whole thing up. Well, Adam does, and we join Adam in it. And the rest of the Bible is, I'm going to fix you. I'm going to restore your identity. I'm going to bring you back through Jesus Christ. And so here's how it works. You remember that in the garden, God said, in the day that you eat of this, you will surely die. We're waiting for someone to die for those sins. And the person that's going to die is Jesus. Jesus, who does not have our corrupt DNA, Jesus, who does not have any of our problems, he is going to pay the penalty that Adam has over his head. And when he does so, he cleanses us, he renews us, and he gives us his uncorrupted nature. We get a new identity from him, one that isn't any longer mired in that the desire to rebel. Okay, so let's just turn to our last section we read, 2 Corinthians 5, and we can just look at verse 17. Here's what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. The new is here. So something very interesting. When mankind fell in the garden, you might say that we might be thinking, okay, my identity was that I had a relationship with God, and that I want to be in community with him. But I sinned. And so, you know, all bets are off. Maybe I just got to figure out my own way now. Okay? What the Bible tells us to do is to say, actually, no. Turn around and trust even more in that identity that God is making in you through Christ. Remain in Christ, it's going to say. Trust in Christ. Put all of your hope in Christ. Even more than really saying, I've been made in the image of God, we now say, I'm becoming and I'm being melded into the image of Christ because of all that he has done. And so we actually cling even more. Our identity is to even become more and more like the Son of God who died for us and lived for us. So this is actually the punchline on our identity. What does God want us to do? Well, our identity is we were made in God's image. It was corrupted, but now we're called to take the identity by the horns and say, I will become like Jesus by the power of the cross. That's who I am. Be always in Christ. We're made in God's image for relationship. We resist defining ourselves apart from him. Instead, we trust in him to redeem our identity. All right, so what do we get out of this message? A couple things here. The first is, some of us may not hold that identity of ourselves. We are saying to ourselves, I do not buy that I am made in God's image and that I'm supposed to be in a relationship with him. Okay, that's what's going on in our heart. Or perhaps we've never heard that we ought to think of ourselves as people made for Christ, or to be in a relationship with Christ. And so what needs to happen is we need to decide if that's true. Okay? We need to really understand, is what I'm hearing, is the truth about my identity, is it what I find online, you know? Or is it what Christ has said, what God has said about me in the scriptures? It's an important issue. It will change the course of your life, how you answer that question. It also means that you're actually really wanting to be one of the good guys, one of the people that is longing for good things to happen. And so that might solve a question in your own heart as well. Because we do want it what is right, but then we end up doing what is evil. And now we know why. We know the sin has come in, but we know that God is the original Father. He created us in his image, and we can have this restored relationship. So I just encourage you to be restored in your relationship. But now, and I think I want to talk to all of us who believe, there's a really powerful punchline to this question of identity. And the powerful punchline is in spiritual warfare, okay? It's a big Christian term, spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is where you wrestle in your heart about doing what is right, and you ultimately prevail by the power of Christ, okay? That's how you ultimately prevail against the enticement of sin. Now, I'm not saying this in a judging way, okay? I am in spiritual warfare, and so are you, okay? And I have fallen, and I've also done okay. But the way to do okay a lot more is by believing in who God has made you to be and how he has transformed you in Christ. When we are tempted, Satan comes along and says, I own you, you're a sinner, and you want to do this. You want to be evil, you want to destroy yourself. And we have to be able to tell him the truth, and we have to tell ourselves the truth. I am no longer bound to you. I have been set free in Christ. I am a new creation, and I don't actually want any of that. We actually have to tell ourselves that. You know, most of us have a period in our life where we seek out all sorts of pleasures, right? And we end up feeling that it is indeed very hollow, that it didn't give us what we wanted to. We need to tell ourselves now that that's not who we are. We're free. We're completely set free. And that's powerful. Now, we have to believe that. But if we will believe it, if we will trust in Jesus, we will do what is right. That's called living in the new creation in which God has created us. It's called walking by faith. And so I think that this can totally transform our lives. What do we really want to do? We all want to serve each other. What do we want to do later today? We don't want to be selfish. We don't want to insist on our own way. We want to go out and serve and love each other. Why? Because we have been created anew. Let that motivate you to do what actually you want to do and who you actually are. Two things to think about. let's just pray as we finish this. I realize that there might be a lot of questions attached to this. I certainly haven't dealt with even the iceberg. There's a whole set of issues I haven't spoken to. And those are legitimate, and I'd love to talk about them. Or perhaps you might think I'm wrong, and you might be right. So anyway, just chat up with me. Let's take a moment, and let's pray, and we'll finish. So Lord God, we pray that we would define ourselves by your creation of us in your own image for relationship, and we would define ourselves by the one who has died for us, by Christ, who creates in us a new creation. And we pray that we would not define ourselves as consumers. We would not define ourselves as people who get whatever they want, and that life is only about getting these things, and then there's nothing. Help us to be people who truly have a correct view of themselves, believing in what you've said and walking in it. And I pray for all of our battles with sin, whatever they may be, that we would know that we can overcome because you've already done the work in us and we are new creations. And we would walk in newness of life. And we would realize that we don't want to do what is wrong, but what is right. In your name, amen.